Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. The words will also be on the screen behind me, but I do love to see following along in your own Bible, because then you can have it in front of you for the whole sermon and we can dig into God's Word together. We're continuing our sermon series called Living Theology. At the moment, we're looking at all the different key aspects that make up our salvation. We've looked at election and predestination. We've looked at regeneration, we've looked at union with Christ, justification last week. We come today to adoption. We're going to read from Galatians 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery, under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to think about this passage together. Father, we pray that you would meet with us now, that you would speak to us through your word, words that are eternal, that are true, words that give life and comfort. Lord, we pray that you would move through the power of your Holy Spirit in me and in all of us as we listen. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand the doctrine of adoption and to love it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read this week of a young man, and he grew up in an unhappy home. Eventually, his parents divorced. It was only much later that the young man began to realize how much his upbringing had actually affected him. He was just plagued by this constant sense of failure. The fact that he felt he had failed to bring his parents back together, but also just a general sense of failure throughout his life. And upon self-reflection, the young man said this: basically, I'm always looking for a place, for somewhere to be. Now, some of us can relate to this story because we've actually had difficult upbringings ourselves. But I think for all of us, even those from the happiest of families, this longing for belonging is something that we can relate to. It's not just physical or emotional, it's ultimately spiritual. The 4th century theologian, Augustine, famously once said, God, you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in you. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. It tells us an origin story that's way more fascinating than what you might discover on ancestors.com or in an old family diary or photo album. The Bible takes us back to our great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, the first human beings who ever lived. It tells us how God made them lovingly and placed them in this perfect home. And then one fateful day, Adam and Eve broke their relationship with God by disobeying him. They said to God, their father, we don't want you. And so they were cut off from God. They became homeless, orphans. Instead of living in freedom with God, they became trapped in a kingdom of darkness because of their sin. And so it is for every human being who has been born since then, including me and you. We are born into Adam's family and we share in his miserable condition. I know, it's a sad start to the story. But it explains a lot, doesn't it? It explains why deep inside each of us we have a longing for home and for love and for family and for being accepted unconditionally. And it explains why nothing in this world ever quite seems to satisfy that longing. It's the restlessness of our hearts that Augustine talked about. We spend our lives looking for somewhere to belong. But today we're going to look at the only place where we can find the rest and the intimacy and the love that we were made for. The Bible is the story of how God the Father finds his lost children, brings them back to himself, adopts them into his family, and then showers them with blessings. And that's what we're going to look at this evening as we ask the question, what is adoption? What is adoption? We're going to look at a few different Bible passages, but we're mostly going to focus on Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7, which we just read. And we're going to see three things in these verses. The first is this, the past purchase of our adoption. The past purchase of our adoption. Have a look at what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, why? To redeem those under the law. Redeem means to pay a price so that a slave can be set free. We're the slaves. We're bound by the law that we've broken. We're doomed to die for our sin. Jesus redeems us on the cross. He pays the price for our sin. We looked at this last week when we looked at justification. But notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 5. Why did Jesus redeem those under the law? That we might receive adoption to sonship. In other words, our salvation is more than just justification, being declared righteous. It's more than just regeneration, being made spiritually alive. Our salvation is that we might receive adoption to sonship. That we would be adopted as God's very own children, placed in his family, given all the rights and privileges that belong to his children. That is the wonder, the marvel of our salvation. And Paul's point here in this verse is that it's been purchased, it's been secured by the saving work of Jesus Christ. All the legalities, all the paperwork for our adoption have been done. And there's nothing that can undo it. God actually made this plan to adopt us before we even existed. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, in love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Here's the point. If your adoption is grounded in the Father's sovereign choice and the Son's redeeming work, then it's absolutely certain. It's unbreakable. It is the past purchase of our adoption. What do you have to do to be adopted into God's family? Just have a look a few verses back in Galatians 3 verse 26. It says, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. Or in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, it says, to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So all you need to do is put your faith in Jesus. Ask him to redeem you. from your sin. And in that moment, God's son Jesus will become your big brother, and his father will become your father. Romans 8:29 says, Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You know those sad scenes in a movie where someone's walking in the dark on their own, and then they kind of see this beautiful house, and the windows open, and they peer through at this family, and they're sitting around the dining table in the beautiful golden light, and they're laughing, and they're chatting, and they're eating together. Well, the good news of the gospel is you don't have to stay outside in the cold on your own, because the door of that house is open, and there's this welcoming beam of light that's shining out, and you can just smell the home cooking wafting out to you. And there on the doorstep, in the open doorway, is Jesus the Son. And he's saying, come in and join us. Come and meet my dad. Come and be part of our family forever. I was reading this week the story of Chelsea Sobolik. She was adopted from Romania as a baby. And this is what she says. As a helpless baby in Romania, I could not do anything to prove that I was worthy of being adopted. I could not work my way into my earthly father's heart. I could do nothing but accept and enjoy the gift of adoption. I so hope that you have accepted the gift of adoption. Because here's the wonderful thing about it. It's not just something legal and abstract. Paul could have just talked about the legal side of things. He could have just said, well, God sent his son to redeem us so we could be adopted. But Paul doesn't stop there. Why? Because those who are legally adopted as God's children are also given the beautiful experience of being God's children. That brings us to our second point. We've seen the past purchase of adoption, but now, second, we see the present experience of our adoption. The present experience of our adoption. Verse 4 says God sent his son. Now look at verse 6. See what else God sends. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. So God not only sends the son, now he sends the spirit of the son into our hearts. And so our adoption becomes personal. It becomes felt. It becomes internal. See how Paul goes on to describe this experience, verse 6? God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. What's this word, Abba? No, it's not a band. It's an Aramaic word. It's the word that very small children would use for their father. We see similar words like this in other languages too. Really simple words that a little kid who can barely speak can say to their parents. So in English, we might say mama or dada. The most basic sounds that a kid can make with their mouth. In Aramaic, it was imma and abba. And this word Abba jumps out at us as we're reading through Galatians, doesn't it? Because the whole letter was written in Greek. And then you just get this one Aramaic word. It's a bit like a Dutch person inserting a Dutch word into an English sentence because there's just no English word that quite captures what they're trying to say. Paul here inserts the Aramaic Abba because it was the very word that Jesus himself used for his father again and again and again. This is how Jesus related to his father, and now it's how the believer can also relate to God. That's incredible that a rebel like me could come to the infinite almighty God of the universe and say, Abba, Father. Depending on your religious background, that might be quite shocking. If you grew up as a Muslim, for example, you were probably taught that your relationship with Allah was quite formal, quite impersonal. So too for the Jews in Jesus' time. They never addressed God as Father. There are a few references to God as Father in the Old Testament, but there's not many, and they certainly aren't communicating the intimacy that we see in the New Testament. When Jesus constantly referred to God as Father, when he constantly prayed to his Father, when he even taught his followers to pray Our Father in heaven, it would have been a huge shock. That's why Paul specifically switches from Greek to Aramaic in verse 6, so that the full significance, the impact, the specialness of this word hits us. I mean, how many of us just refer to God the Father without even thinking about it? We start praying. Father, we pray, blah, blah, blah. In Galatians 4, Paul shows us that knowing God as our Abba, Father, is one of the most sweet, glorious things you could experience. It's the experience of having God's own Spirit living in our hearts. Verse 6 is the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. In a very similar passage in Romans 8, it says that we cry out, Abba, Father. So in Romans 8, we're the ones crying out, Abba. In Galatians 4, it's the Spirit who cries out, Abba. And they're both true at the same time because the Spirit is in us. Paul explains this in the next verse of Romans 8, verse 16, where he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So what does it feel like for you and for me right now to be adopted by God? It's a profoundly deep, joyful, spiritual experience in which God lives in us. And he reassures us, he moves in our hearts, compelling us to say, wow, God is my Father. He's my Abba. He's chosen me. He's redeemed me. He's adopted me. He loves me. I know that. He cares for me. He protects me. I don't have to live in fear anymore. I'm not a slave anymore. I'm a child of God. That is the present experience of our adoption. Now, before we move on, we should quickly note that our adoption also brings us into relationship with our church family. We don't just get a new dad, we also get a new family. The New Testament writers, they constantly refer to other Christians as brothers and sisters, don't they? Galatians 3, verse 28, we read just before, reminds us we're all one in Christ Jesus. One big family, the household of God. Verse 29 says we're actually part of Abraham's family. So, we are brothers and sisters with all believers throughout history. Abraham was your brother. A few years ago, my wife Sian and I, we moved into state to come here and we left our blood family behind. But what a wonderful blessing to be given a new family. A place to belong and be cared for. We just walked in here. In your grief, in your need, in your sickness, in the loss of your earthly family, God gives you the church. Hop on a plane, fly to the other side of the world, and wherever you go, you will find like-minded, warm-hearted brothers and sisters in Christ. It's such a blessing. But it's also a serious responsibility. Like most siblings, we didn't choose each other. God put us together. And now he calls us to love each other and work together. And this is one of the reasons why our local church here at Riverbank encourages people to become members. It's not some mystical, spiritual thing, membership. It's simply acknowledging that being part of God's family comes with privileges and obligations. Committing to membership isn't a popular way to think about the church these days. It's a challenge to those who would like to have a more consumeristic, come-and-go-as-you-please approach to church. But think about this. Let's say that you've got blood family, maybe an elderly parent who falls ill, who needs help. Most of us would agree that as their relative, it's actually your obligation to care for them. Well, now that we're part of God's church family, we also have a similar obligation to each other. We have a duty of care to other Christians, especially those in this local church. Which means that when the newsletter gets emailed out each week, it's not just optional reading, if you please. It contains needs and situations that you and I ought to respond to. It means that our current need for Sunday school teachers is not, well, if you like, if it's something that you'd enjoy doing. No, we have an obligation to teach and pray and care for the children who are part of our church family. We vow to do that when they're baptized. And we must honor that vow. Okay, so, point one, the past purchase of our adoption, secured through Jesus Christ. Point two, the present experience of our adoption, intimate relationship with our Father and with His family. Now, third and finally, before we finish, we want to see the future hope of our adoption. Past purchase, present experience, now the future hope of our adoption. See what Paul writes in Galatians 4, verse 7. So, you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. More literally, since you are His son, God has made you also an heir. Because in Paul's day, it was sons who would inherit their father's estates. Paul's point is that even though we're already God's children, we're already in intimate relationship with Him, the best is yet to come. Romans 8:23 says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So there's a sense in which our adoption is already, but there's also a sense in which it's not yet. Because we're still waiting for the new heavens and the new earth, for the physical resurrection body. On that day, our adoption will be complete. Right now, we're heirs of an inheritance, Peter says, that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So, don't settle down here in this life. Don't make this your home. Don't seek your belonging on earth. Rather, as children of God, we groan inwardly, like we just prayed before. And we wait eagerly for our eternal inheritance, for the privilege of dwelling in paradise with our Father forever. Never forget, the best is yet to come. Your adoption is a guarantee that there is a glorious inheritance waiting for you. The story of Casey Bryant is a familiar one. Casey comes from an extended family where fathers had a habit of leaving their first families and starting over. Casey describes going to visit her grandfather for the very first time on his deathbed in hospital. And she writes, I remember the smell of death in the air and looking upon a frail old man who meant nothing to me. That wasn't what shocked Casey. What shocked her was then to see this man's other family huddled together over there, crying for their father and grandfather. And Casey writes, "It dawned on me that these weren't strangers, but my blood relatives." And at that point, shock turned to anger. Why did this family get a grandfather and father? What was wrong with me? And when Casey became a Christian, she realized that these experiences that she'd had with her father and her grandfather, they were affecting how she viewed God. She writes, "When viewing God as a dad, I viewed him through my experiences of an earthly father. I saw God as someone who existed, but wasn't for me. I saw God extending love and grace to other people and forgetting about me." And so Casey had to slowly learn what it meant to have a loving heavenly father. She says, "I started talking to God about small things you'd tell a dad that maybe felt too unimportant before when I only thought of him as a king. As I started to embrace my identity as God's daughter, I started reading the Bible. I read the Bible through the lens of a father reading it to his child. And with that lens, the stories became personal to me. Now, when I think of God, I see him not just as a king, but as the dad I never had." End quote. What do you think Casey discovered about her heavenly father as she read the Bible? We're going to finish here. She would have discovered that our father is gentle and compassionate towards his kids. Psalm 103, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." 2 Corinthians 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." Casey would have discovered that our Father also teaches and leads us. Ephesians 5, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love." She would also have discovered that our Father disciplines us. Hebrews 12, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Casey would also have discovered how our Father feeds and cares for us. Matthew 6, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." And Casey would have discovered how our Father protects us. Jesus said in John 10, "My Father, who has given these sheep to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." I've found it very special to meditate on the doctrine of adoption this week. And I hope it's something that you'll meditate on this week. And if you're looking for the prompt, how about every time those words just slip out of your mouth? Our Father in heaven, or Heavenly Father. Father, just let that be your cue to think about what that means. I hope that your heart will be filled with wonder, with comfort, with worship, as you realize again that the Almighty, Most Holy God has adopted you as his child through Jesus. And he's given you all the rights and the privileges that come with that. Intimate prayer. Warm relationship. unbreakable love. A church family of brothers and sisters. And an inheritance kept in heaven for you. Let's pray and thank our Father for this now. Our Father in heaven, Abba, thank you for adopting us as your children. Thank you for sending your most precious Son, Jesus, to redeem us. Thank you for sending your Spirit to live in us, to warm our hearts and reassure us that we are your children. And we are loved and we are secure in your family forevermore. We pray that this week we would find great comfort and great joy in the doctrine of adoption. We pray it in the name of our big brother Jesus. Amen.